All right, good morning. I'm going to get into the Word this morning. If you were here last week, you know that I didn't give you notes because I was doing part one of a teaching. It's going to take me 2 weeks, so this is part two. If you weren't here last week, then you'll have no idea where we're going because we're jumping in the middle, but you can always go online or get a CD out there and catch up later. I'll try and do a quick review, but so you have 3 pages of notes today. Please don't panic. I covered half of those last week. All right? So what I want to do is just, what I want to do is just quickly review the stuff I did cover. Just want to remind you of some of the high points I hit so we have a little context moving into the rest of this. So we're talking about the power of honor. And I want to finish talking about that because the Bible says so much about honor, and I really believe it's a big deal to God, and so it should be a big deal to us. And he wrote a lot about it in the Bible. So, by way of review, on page one of your notes, I made 3 statements to begin. The first one was that honor is a culture of heaven that the church demonstrates on earth. What I mean by that is it's not just a good idea, it's not just an add-on, it's not just, you know, when it's possible, we should honor each other. It's the very culture of heaven. It's the language of heaven. It's what heaven is like. And so if we are going to be a people that display heaven on earth, so it's appealing, then we have to be a people who embrace a culture of honor. Amen? So also, we talked about honor has power. In other words, it generates consequences. It generates blessings. Dishonor generates cursings. It has a power in and of itself. As we honor, things begin to happen. Things begin to flow out of that. We talked about that last week. And we said, third, that honor is a necessary component of love. In fact, in most of the places in the Bible, honor and love virtually are interchangeable, the concepts. Any verse that has love in it, you could put honor there and vice versa. They go together. We can't love what we don't value, and honor is an expression of value. Amen? So, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And so we wanted to talk about what it meant for God to honor us. First, we point out that we honor God by honoring people because God values people. And God says, however you treat the least of these, that's how you've treated me. And so God says one of the ways we honor him is by honoring people, all people. In fact, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people. Okay, and we're going to get some specifics in there, but everyone is included. So we honor God by honoring people. And then we ask the question, what does it look like when God honors us? And we said, it looks like favor. Mostly when God begins to honor us, when he's pleased with the way we're honoring others and he begins to honor us, we begin to have favor on our lives, even with our enemies. It's an amazing thing, and I told you some stories about that. But in order to do that, we have to know how to honor others. And we said an important principle was that humility precedes honor. The scriptures are just super clear on this. Humility precedes honor. The reason I believe humility precedes honor is because one of the aspects of honor is that honor gives preference. Honor, and it takes humility to do that, to prefer someone else above yourself. Honor is continually preferring others over yourself. And so it requires humility. Also, honor serves. We talked a lot about this last week. Jesus is the primary example. And so it takes humility to choose the place of service, which is choosing the place of honor, choosing to honor others through service. And so we saw that seeking honor from men actually cuts off our favor from God. If it's important to us that men honor us, we will end up cutting off the favor of God in our lives. It's as if we can choose to have God honor us or to have men honor us, but we can't pursue both. We can only pursue one of those. It doesn't mean that men won't honor you, but it's a heart condition of our primary concern being to honor God, right? And then we finally said, because seeking honor from men cuts off our favor from God, that our faith is tied to our honor. We looked at John 5:44 on this. I'm on page 2 now. And in other words, it's hard to believe if we don't have favor operating in our life. We talked about how, you know, you're praying and believing God for provision, you're believing God for healing, but if you haven't entered into a culture and embraced a culture of honor, and you don't have the favor of God operating in your life, how much harder is it to believe for blessings when there's no favor operating? Does that make sense? And so it's a big deal that we have a concept of this honor because we want favor operating in our lives, right? So I want to continue, and today we're going to continue to talk more about the specifics. So I'm about a third of the way down on page 2. We're going to talk more about the specifics of what it means to act honorably and to be honorable so that we can have favor from God. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We want to honor you. We recognize that you are worthy of honor. But Lord, you know it's really hard for us to live in this culture of honor in the earth and with people that challenge us constantly. And so, Lord, we need your grace. We ask that your word would not just be information this morning, but that it would impart grace to us to live honorable lives, to honor others. We ask for you to change us on the inside with hard attitudes in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Beginning, like I said, if you want to follow along with your notes, if you don't, that's fine too. But we're on and about a third of the way down on page 2 where it says, honor acts honorably. Okay, we're looking for aspects or concepts or principles of honor. Honor acts honorably. And I'm talking about here just in everyday things, manners, decorum, you know, any word you can think of, it's a synonym for those. And again, I said last week that my concern was that we were losing a culture of honor in America. And this is probably the place it's most easily seen. Just common manners are going by the wayside. You may not think that's a big deal. I find this interesting. Pastor Gary had just finished reading a book on the life of William Wilberforce. How many of you are familiar with William Wilberforce? They made a movie not too long ago. He is, of course, known for leading the abolitionist movement in England and basically single-handedly bringing about the abolition of slavery in England, right? But what the book points out that I find really interesting is God gave him two mandates from God as a young man as he first joined the House of Lords. One of the mandates was the abolition of slavery. But the second mandate that God gave him was the restoration of manners to England. Isn't that interesting? Apparently, England was a lot like we are now, where manners were just in decline and people were speaking coarsely to each other and so forth. And God gave him a mandate through his example in the House of Lords to begin to restore just manners and decency to the culture of England because it's part of honor. Honor acts honorably, and for a culture to express this honor, we have to do it in little ways, in the little things. And those are easy to overlook, aren't they? Every day, they're easy to overlook. Again, I said this last week, you know, I don't have this down. I recognize the challenge every time someone does something stupid and challenges my ability to honor them, right? That ever happened to you guys? Right. Okay. So let's look at this in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4, Paul says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And so there's this call, there's this challenge to possess our bodies, our vessel, as being set apart and as being honorable people, just a people of honor. This should be the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know nothing about what they believe, but I know they're an honorable people. They tell the truth. They do what they say. They act honorably, right? Should be our testimony. And here's why. In 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Not just in church, but at Walmart. Honorable among the Gentiles. That it's important to Peter that our conduct is honorable out there among the nations where they can see us. Why? Then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, or in other words, by your honorable conduct, they may, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Or in other words, that the demonstration of the culture of honor that exists in heaven among the nations, among the Gentiles, is a witness that God is real. That they might, in the day of visitation, go, He is real, I'm going to turn to Him. So just our honor, just our expressing honor in our culture around us, just our refusing to go the way of the rest of our culture and go, no, we're going to be an honorable people, we're going to treat others with honor, is a witness of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, of the heart and culture of God. Amen? And so we can't easily let go of that. And it's a real temptation. I did this once a long time ago where I showed how things, how when we get to comparing ourselves with the world, well, when the world digresses, we just don't digress quite as far. And so we're still better than they are, but we're worse than we used to be. Yeah? And so we have to continually be restoring our standard to the Word of God and saying we aren't going to digress in honoring just because people around us digress in honoring. Amen? So, honor acts honorably. Now, this is a good one. I like this one. Family honor, the ultimate witness. If honor is our witness in the earth, the ultimate place we display this is in the family. Oddly enough, this is the hardest place to display this, right? It can be. My mom is here. She could tell you about, you know, my sister and I in fights growing up and dishonorable behavior. It may have happened. I'm going to honor her and not dispute it. It's a hard place to show honor, isn't it? Let's see what the scriptures say about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, Paul's pulled this out of the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, cursing your parents was cause for being stoned to death. So it was a big deal, honoring your parents. This is a big deal to God. I want you to notice the consequences and blessings entailed in this verse. Honor your parents. Why? That you'll live long and it'll go well with you. Well, what if I don't honor my parents? Then what's going to happen? Well, what do you think? Maybe it won't go so well with you and maybe you won't live so long. Right? You see that honor has an effect. It has power. And there's blessing and cursing tied up in deciding that we're going to honor this culture. So there's this culture of honor, especially honoring our fathers and mothers. What a witness if we do this. I taught for a while. I taught math at a Christian local Christian high school. So Rachel would stop by every now and then. So the students had met Rachel and they'd seen Rachel and I interact. And one of them asked one time, said, do you guys ever yell at each other? And I go, you know, we have arguments, but no, really we don't. We've been married 25 years and we really don't yell at each other. And she just looked at me and she was confused. And I realized she had no concept for this. She had no grid for this. Growing up in her generation, all she knew was parents yelled at each other. And if that's our witness to the world, where, you know, how do we say, come to Jesus and he'll make things, you know, he'll give you a better life if our life isn't any better? In fact, the interesting thing, well, no, never mind, I'll get to that later. Let me just say this. It's important that the world sees honor, especially in families, especially with parents. We should be demonstrating this and raising children who understand. Honor your parents, not just because I said so, because it may go well with you and you live long in the earth. That God says so, that this is important. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't quit happening when you become 18 and suddenly you're free to dishonor your parents because you're an adult now. I think it's a lifelong thing. Honor your parents. Honor them when they're old. Honor them when you're old. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't say honor your parents that are honorable. What if you had bad parents? Rachel and I, we know of a friend of ours who, her dad was a missionary pastor in South American country and molested her and her brother and sister as children, okay? She has done very well. She is in ministry, but she learned early on that it was essential to her, not to him, to her, that she forgive her father and that she honor him. And so she's even very careful about telling the story and how she speaks of him. To the highest degree she can, she speaks of him with honor. So this is a girl who was molested by her dad. Maybe you had a mom or a dad who was verbally abusive to you, okay? God still says honor them. Now, understand something. I'm not saying honor doesn't mean you forget what happened or you act like it didn't happen or you don't deal with what happened. And honor doesn't mean you, like, you know, let them babysit the grandkids necessarily, okay? I'm not saying be stupid. But you can still, because it's a heart condition, you can still, to whatever degree you can, to the highest degree you can treat them with honor. And it's not for them. It's for you. Right? Because you want to live long and have it go well with you. You want to be a person of honor. You want to embrace the culture of honor that exists in heaven. Right? So, a big deal. Family. We're supposed to demonstrate. Anybody that comes to our house ought to see something different. Ought to see this demonstration of honor. There's two other verses. So this is children honoring mothers and fathers. There's two passages. You usually hear one of these whenever you go to a wedding. 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians 5. And they both talk about, and you know, usually the controversial part is the wives submit to your husbands part. And we could start a good argument right now just on that verse, right? And husbands would argue whatever way their wives tell them to. Because we know how it works. All right. Anyway, I want to submit to you that even though the context of these verses is submission to authority in the family, that there's a much higher principle involved here. And I want to show it to you. First, we'll look at the one in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that's your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see the consequence to dishonoring your wife? You might catch that? Give honor to your wife, or God might go, talk to the hand. I'm listening to your wife right now, and it's interesting, right? That your prayers be not hindered. I don't want my prayers hindered. Honor the wife. Ephesians 5. Now, we both have tough jobs there. You know, wives submit to your husbands, but remember the husband's job is to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. So both of those can be challenging. But I want to focus on verse 33, Ephesians 5, 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband or honors her husband. So what I want to submit to you that the higher principle here of submission and all that aside, the highest principle is mutual honor. That the call in those verses is a call to mutual honor. That the husband and wife are partners and co-heirs together with Christ. And they're to mutually honor each other. In fact, in times people have commented to Rachel or I about our marriage, that's usually what they've said they liked. Now, what they don't like, they probably don't tell us. But what they've said they've liked is, I like the way you guys honor each other. Right? And that's how it should be. That should be our witness in the earth. As you interact with other couples, and, you know, all the guys are all talking about you know, women do this, and the girls are all talking about, oh, men do this, and you refuse to, you go, well, I'm going to honor my wife. I'm going to honor my husband. I'm not going there, right? It stands out. It makes a difference. So this family honor is the ultimate witness in the earth, because God designed the family, and he designed it to be a picture of his heart and of heaven, right? And the family of God in heaven. And so it's the hardest place to practice this principle of honor, but it is the most important place to practice this principle of honor, because it's the ultimate witness. Amen? Good? All right. Feel challenged? Okay. Anybody got company in from out of town? You're going to get to apply this today? Yeah. Okay. So, higher principle, mutual honor. Because respect is honor. Honor and respect are really synonyms, okay? And I want to show you this, just extend on this a little bit. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read, 1 Timothy chapter 5, first three verses. Look at the honor involved in this verse. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. Now, you notice that what he's done, he said in the first passages we looked at, he said honor family. Children, honor your parents. Husbands and wives, mutual honor. Display honor in the family. And then he goes, now let's extend that. People who aren't your family, just treat them like their family. Older men, treat them like you'd treat your father. Younger men, treat them like you'd treat your mother. You know, younger women, treat them like you treat your sisters once you matured. Not like I did when I was 14. But you get what I'm saying. He says, just extend this family concept. Treat others like they're in your family. Treat them with honor. Treat them with respect. Right? And then I find this interesting. He goes on to mention widows, honor widows specifically, who are really widows. So he's called, widows are almost called a special honor. Okay? Now, in James chapter 1, when he's talking about true religion, you remember what he says? He says, this is true religion, to care for widows and orphans. What do widows and orphans have in common? No family. Or limited family. In the case of a widow, she might have kids. And the Bible says that in that case, the kids should take care of her, right? So it's almost as if God's saying, this family honor is a big deal. People that aren't in family, treat them like you're in your family. And widows and orphans, they get special honor because Psalm 68, verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. God says, this family thing is so important to me. The ones that don't have family, treat them with special honor. You know, be their family, basically. Right? So it's a big deal that we honor family, and it's a big deal that we even include others in that honor in our family. So we're back to, you know, 1 Peter again, honor everyone, honor all people. Now, there's another verse I want to look at, and this is in Leviticus 19:32. And this is just a clear, super clear passage. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. God honors age. Is that old-fashioned? Maybe, but it's biblical. We should honor age. God honors elders. This is just a simple point. We should honor elders. It's being lost in our culture, isn't it? Some cultures are better at this than others. Some cultures go too far and they, you know, revere them as gods or something. But we should honor elders. I'll tell you where I applied this. Interesting application. Feel free to borrow this if you want. We live in Florida where people come to die. And, right? Doesn't mean it's the only reason to come here. You could be here for another reason. But how many of you noticed that? So it's a thriving industry here in Florida. So So I have noticed, maybe you haven't noticed this, I'll be, and for a period of time, I wondered if God would set me up, but I'll be driving along, you know, in a hurry, trying to get somewhere, and someone will pull out in front of me and drive 15 miles an hour under the speed limit. This is invariably someone older than myself. Has this happened to anyone? Yes. We have a lot of old people in Florida. And I don't know what the concept is, but they slow down when they get older for some reason. And they just pull out. I think maybe it's because they've come to Florida to die, they just don't care. I don't know. I'm pulling out. And there you are. Deal with it. So, but I, you know, for a while I'm like, why do I keep running into these people? And now I didn't like honk at them or, you know, try and run them off the road or anything, you know, overt. But I was not in my heart honoring them, and sometimes even verbally if someone else is in the car. I may make a slightly dishonoring comment. And something in me kept going, this just doesn't feel right. And so what I did, it didn't take long for me to remember, you know, what the Bible said about this. And so I did, says, you know what? This is my weakness, not theirs. I'm going to make this a point. And so now, I just, again, and my point is, we can make choices. So now, when someone pulls out in front of me and goes 15 miles an hour under the speed limit, I just immediately begin to go, God, I just honor and bless this old person. After I get by them, I find out if it's a woman or a man, it doesn't matter. But in my heart, I want to go, you know, they've lived a long life, they've raised kids, they've served people. I'm just going to honor them, I'm just going to serve them, I'm just going to drive slow behind them and bless them with prayer. And that's my response. Why? Because I want to have the right heart. I'm not worried about them, you know, getting there or whatever. They're going to be fine. I'm worried about me having a heart of honor. And so I change my behavior, and I use that as a trigger for prayer instead of other things. Right? Point being, honor age. Just do it. Amen? Gary gave an amen on that one. Take that for what you want. Now, not only is respect honor, submission to authority is honor. There's all kinds of realms of authority, right? There's family, there's civil, there's, you know, religious, there's all these things. Submission to authority is honor, right? And I'm going to show you that in Scripture. Now, again, and let me say this, honor is not necessarily agreement. I can honor someone I don't agree with, right? And still submit to them and even express my disagreement, hopefully in an honorable way. Does that make sense? But that's what we're called to. So in Romans 13:7, Paul says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it says it's important that we render honor to people who are due honor. And he's speaking here in context in those who are in governmental authority over us. Remember, just a few verses before this, he's closing a thought here that started with, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there are no authorities except from God, and those that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God and will bring judgment on themselves. It's that whole honor consequence thing we talked about earlier, right? Did you catch that? You resist God's appointed authorities, he takes it as resisting him, and you get on the consequence side of honor, not on the blessing side. So he says, honor them. Just honor them. Honor those who are in authority over you. And again, it doesn't say, honor those who are in authority over you who are not knuckleheads, because that would be too limiting right now, right? Even that, you know, got to be careful how we express that. Let me do that in a better way. honor is not necessarily agreement. Let me say it this way. The context of this is submission to government authority. If you think, and I do, guys, this is really hard. This is really hard right now. I can't listen to the news or anything without wanting to dishonor someone, right? And it doesn't matter. You only have to go back this president or last president. Pick one of them, and you're having a hard time honoring them, right? I don't care which one. Don't tell me. Just one of them, at least, you're having a hard time honoring. But it's biblical. And so we have this challenge, and we're not the first ones to have it. I want you to consider Daniel. I'm not going to go read a bunch of Daniel, but consider the book of Daniel. Daniel was under three different rulers, and all of them were, you know, on a par with like Genghis Khan or Adolf Hitler or somebody like that. Seriously, they were not good guys. They killed a lot of people. But if you read through the book of Daniel, Daniel's an incredible character. He had incredible favor on him. And you read through his responses to these guys, and not only did it honor them, it appeared that he had genuine affection for them. So go read it. And he, again, he was the guy that God used to rebuke a couple of them. One of them got 7 years as a critter, remember? Living out eating grass. That was Daniel. But Daniel seemed heartbroken with the critter word. He wasn't happy about it. You understand what I'm saying? It's a heart condition. It's an attitude. It's a culture where we don't necessarily have to agree with what's going on, but we, with our governing authorities, but we have to have honor, even especially when we disagree, because it's easy to honor when we agree, right? Now, so this is the hard place, and let me just use this as a subset. One of the places we need to have honor is in our speech. We need to have honorable speech, which is why when I said knucklehead, I immediately went, okay, that's wrong, right? Because it wasn't honorable. See, I didn't even get through the sermon without violating it. It's that challenging, okay? So, honorable speech, Ephesians 4, 29 through 30, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, right? So our speech is supposed to impart grace. And then he goes on, he says, so that the Spirit of God won't be grieved. What grieves the Spirit of God? We think it's like, you know, if we end worship too soon. No. Corrupt communication, very clearly, is what grieves the Spirit of God in this context. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Through poor communication, through dishonoring communication, right? And so, if we're going to honor authority, it means we have to have honorable speech. And let's just be honest, politics is the most difficult place to do this. And by the way, online speech is speech. Okay? So this is a challenge. How do we be a voice? And we need to be a voice in the earth, but do it honorably. It's a challenge. It requires some statesmanship. It requires the Spirit of God. Paul ran into this in Acts 23. And just to give you an example, even Paul had a hard time with honoring politicians. Paul has been called before the authorities in Jerusalem, and he sits down, and his first statement is, I have a good conscience. And Ananias goes, slap him. And the guy next to Ananias or whoever's in charge slaps Paul, and Paul goes, you whitewashed sepulcher, you'd sit and judge me by the word, and then you, against the word, command me to be slapped. And all the other guys stand around and go, oh, do you know that you're speaking to the high priest? And what's Paul's response? I didn't know. I'm sorry. And he quotes a verse. He immediately changes. Catch this. And he quotes this verse. He quotes Exodus 22, 28. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. He says, oh, I didn't know. It's written, don't speak evil of a ruler of your people. And he just stops. And he basically goes, I was wrong. And I guess he's ready to be hit again or whatever. But wow, think about that principle. Paul, you know, he was a vocal guy, pulled up short and said, nope, I recognize the principle here. He's a ruler of my people. I'm not going to speak evil of him. What if the church just did that? Now, again, I don't have any problem with talking about what's wrong with policies or decisions or principles or all that. But what if we just didn't speak evil of a ruler of our people? Yeah? How many of you are going to have a hard time doing this the rest of the week? Yeah. I know. I'm not saying it's easy, guys. I can think of times I've done this and have to change and go, don't express it that way, right? But this is God. This is Bible. We're supposed to honor. This is that culture of honor that is super challenging, but that permeates heaven. And we're all going to go live there, right? So we might as well start learning this culture now. All right, I'm thinking the rulers will be better there, but it's okay. We still need to learn the culture. Now, let's go on. What I want to do is this. I just want to finish up with a couple concepts. We've talked a lot about the practicals of honor, and we've hit plenty of them. It's probably enough for us to work on right now, just trying to honor our family and politicians. That right there, it's probably enough homework for the rest of the year. But it depends on your family and, you know, all that. But I want to get this out there. We can choose honor. It's something we can choose, okay? We aren't subject to our culture. We live in the culture of heaven. We can be above that. We can choose honor, but it's a mindset. And it's a mindset, pardon me, that we have to develop, that we have to work on, doing things like what I did with, you know, getting caught behind slow drivers, you know, going, okay, I'm going to work on developing my honor mindset, all right? So we can choose honor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, 21, he says, but in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. In other words, if we cleanse ourselves of dishonor, we will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This verse is not saying that, hey, in the church, there's some people that are, you know, dishonorable vessels and some people that are honorable vessels. It's not separating. It's saying, yeah, those exist, but everyone, the least, can choose to be a vessel of honor. All we have to do is choose not to be dishonorable continually, day by day, moment by moment. So we all should be choosing to be a vessel of honor. It's the call. The whole church can be a vessel of honor. We don't have to be a vessel of dishonor, right? So it's something that can be chosen. And here's the thing that's, I'm hoping all of us are going, yes, I choose to be a vessel of honor. I want to be an honorable person. Here's the next challenge, choosing to see other Christians this way. We can choose to believe all Christians are or will be vessels of honor, even despite evidence to the contrary sometimes. This is that value system that's in heaven. This is why God says to honor all people, because he honors all people, because he sees the heart. Remember, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but judges from the heart. And that doesn't just mean what we look like. It also means our actions sometimes. But God can see the heart. So I want to tell you the story. I had these two girls in youth a while back. They're you know, married and having kids and stuff now, so this was a while back. But they were older. I think they were 17, 18, and they were leaders. We had student leaders among the youth, and they were spiritual girls. They were strong in the word and worship and all that stuff, and they found, oddly enough, some of the young men in the youth group to be annoying. I know that's hard to believe, because they were really, you know, spiritual girls, and yet the boys managed to annoy them somehow. So here's what they did entirely on their own. I thought this was great. They would get together, the two of them, and they would pick out the most annoying boys, and they would they'd pray, and they'd ask God to show them, and then they would begin to speak over them the opposite of what they were seeing. They would begin to pray and speak over them that, you know, this boy is going to be, you know, whoever is going to be respectful and honorable, and they would just begin to do this. And they even said they began to see some results. They weren't telling the boys they were doing it. But they began to see them act a little differently towards them and stuff like that. So they just began to deal with it with God. I think that God saw that as honoring them, right? As believing that they were looking at these teenage boys. Now catch this. This is faith. They were looking at teenage boys and believing those could be vessels of honor. And I can just see Jesus in heaven going, "Oh, you have great faith." Right? I was a teenage boy. I get it. Because 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Love even believes that we can be better than we are. Love believes you can be better than you are. Here's where they got this. I'm going to read you several verses because there's a few places in the Bible where this comes up. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. So they went, well, God says that things aren't yet done are going to happen, so we're just going to start saying that things aren't yet done are going to happen. See it? Romans 14, verse 17, then I'm going to skip down to verse 21. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And that's what they were doing. They were just going, you know, integrity does not exist in these boys, but we're going to call it, we're going to call to it as if it did. And they began to enter into the heart and spirit of God, right? And being fully convinced that what he has promised, he was also able to perform. So they're going, God, you promised that these guys, because they love Jesus, are going to be vessels of honor. So we believe you can perform that. That's what they were doing. Isn't that cool? What if the church did that? It's a challenge, isn't it? Because it's so easy to see what's in front of us. Again, I'm not picking on you guys. I have the same challenge. Maybe more so, because a lot of the stuff that, you know, I get to see a lot of the stuff. Philippians 1, 3 through 7. I love this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer of mine, making a request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Are you confident of that? When you meet a new believer, or maybe an old believer just hasn't come along much yet? Being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. Did you catch what Paul's saying there? I'll pick on Brandy. Let's say Brandy was, you know, exhibiting sub-Christian behavior and being really... I picked a ridiculous example, I know. Because, you know, she's always... Right, Aaron? Good. And she's, you know, she's being annoying and she's causing me problems and I got people in my office and all this stuff. And to fulfill this verse, it's me going, Brandy, I am confident that he who began a good work in you is going to complete it. Why? It's right for me to think this way because I have you in my heart. Now, what if we were saying that to people? Well, that's what Paul just said, isn't it? Hey, I know you're just a new believer, but I'm confident that God's going to complete this thing in you. I know you're stumbling again and again and again, but I'm confident that God's going to complete. I believe in you. It's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. Now, the hard part really is that third part, isn't it? I have you in my heart. Because if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, when I have a hard time honoring people, it's because I don't really have them in my heart. Because honor and love are, they're components together, right? You see what Paul's saying there? He's just saying basically, I'm believing you're going to make it. I'm believing you're going to be a vessel of honor. It's right for me to think this way because I have you in my heart. Because I love you like God loves you. And I know God can do it. And again, people have choices, and you don't know how things are going to turn out. A lot of times you believe for people and they don't believe for themselves and they don't make it. But it doesn't mean we can't choose honor, choose to believe that Christians can be vessels of honor. Amen? And finally, what about unbelievers? We can choose to be honorable in difficult circumstances with difficult people. Can't we? There's a section in Proverbs 24 I want to read, and I love this warning here. And I think it's important. It's a way God's saying it's important. He's so concerned about us being honorable, not just towards believers, but even towards unbelievers, that he's just very concerned with our hearts. And let me show this to you. It's 16 through 19, Proverbs 24, 16 through 19. I want to read 16 and 19 and then go back to the middle verses. So in verse 16, he says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." In other words, the righteous fall and they get back up. I'm going to help you back up. The wicked fall and they have no one to help them and they stay down, right? So then he goes on to verse 19, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious because of the wicked." So yeah, they look like, maybe they look like they're doing great. Maybe they got more money than you, whatever. Psalm 73 is a whole discourse on that. He says, don't fret because of them. And then you go back to the first verse. Don't be deceived. God's mocked. They're going to reap what they've sown. Right? And we take some comfort in that. Now, let's look at this middle verse. Verse 17 and 18, it says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls," because if they don't repent, again, we reap what we sow, they're going to fall. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." You catch what that's saying? God's saying, look, you're going to fall, I'm going to stand you back up. The wicked are going to fall, and they're not going to get stood back up. That's the way the judgment of God works, because they don't get grace if they don't ask for grace, right? But he's going, but I'm so concerned about your heart, about you having a heart of honor, that if I'm judging someone and I see it's causing your heart to be bad, I will stop judging them. If the wicked fall and you start rejoicing over it, I'll stop what I'm doing, because I'm more concerned about you being honorable. Did you catch that? That's what he's saying here. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. I've been guilty of that. Anyone else? Yeah. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. God is more concerned with our honor than theirs. So it doesn't even matter. In other words, we don't have to require honor to give honor in return. Or another way to say it, we can honor the dishonorable. In fact, I believe we're called to honor the dishonorable. Again, it doesn't mean we just get walked over. It doesn't mean that we have to agree or that we just let bad things happen. But to the highest degree we can honor even the dishonorable. And especially, really what I love about this is God's kind of going, especially honor them when they're on their way down. Why? Because our honor in the earth is a witness to the culture of heaven. And when is a wicked person going to be more open to heaven when they're on their way down? When they're reaping what they've sown. And they might yet be grasped and turned back. Does this make sense? All right. So, I'm out of notes. I must be done. Let's have the worship team come back up. Good? Thanks. Just want to go back into worship, and we really just felt like we got plenty of time. We really just felt like leaving it open, see what God wants to do. As last week, I exhorted you, above all, honor God. Worship is a way we do that. But again, just want to sum this up with saying we honor God by honoring people, right? And so this is challenging, guys, but at least these things are in our head now. And what's going to happen over the next weeks is you're going to catch yourselves not having an attitude of honor, and I'm going to too. And it's not a time to feel guilty. It's not a time to go, ah, I'm not really a Christian. It's time to go, oh, yeah, God's working on me. I can choose a different response. I can change the way I'm thinking. I can choose honor. It's training. It's just training, right? And you got a lifetime of it.